James is made up of 108 verses. 54 of them are imperatives. An imperative is a command.
So while you're flipping to James chapter 5, I want to just ask you guys a question. And really, I want to just stir up some memories. Have you ever been in a time in your life where you were certain you were going to win, and then you end up losing? And so maybe it's sports, right? Maybe this happens in sports sometimes where you're up big on the other team or the other person, and you think you just got it in the bag, right? You got it in the bag, and then you end up losing. Or maybe it's a test where you studied for the test, like the review was easy, so you're like, I got this, right? The teachers, they always give those easy reviews, and then you get the test, and you're like, this wasn't on the review at all. I thought I was going to ace this test, and then sure enough, you fail it, right? I see it in sport. I remember back in the Super Bowl a few years ago where the Falcons were up 28-3 on Tom Brady and the Patriots, and then, of course, Tom Brady being the GOAT, he came back and won the game, had a game-winning drive, right? And so there's sometimes in our life where we're certain we're going to win and we end up losing. And this happened to me my freshman year of college. I ran cross country and track in college. And my freshman year, it was my dream to make it to nationals. And nationals is like March Madness for college runners. It's like the Super Bowl for runners or the college playoffs. Every runner wants to make it to nationals. And to make it to nationals, you have to be top 15 at regionals. And so I'm at the regional cross-country meet. There's 200 people in this race, and I'm thinking to myself, Will, to make it to nationals, you need to be top 15. And it's a five-mile race. At the two-and-a-half-mile mark, I look up, and I think, you know what? I think I've got this. I counted the people in front of me, and I was right around 10th place. And I thought to myself, if I can just keep up this pace, if I can just stay steady, I will be top 15, right? And so I want someone just to raise their hand in a second and tell me what place you think I got. Actually, y'all can just shout it out. Remember, top 15, make it. What place do y'all think I got? 16? Okay. 16. That would really be terrible if I got 16th, right? Like, that's one place away. Imagine how devastating. You'd probably cry yourself to sleep if you got 16th, right? Could you imagine? I didn't get 16th. I got 183rd. I completely fell apart. At around the three-mile mark, there was a pain in my leg that felt just like a sharp knife was going through it, and I started having to walk. This had never happened to me before in a race, and I fell apart. I ended up walking the last mile, and there were people passing me that had no business passing me. And the reason I start there is because I was so sure I was going to win. I thought I had it. I thought I was going to make it to nationals, and then the unexpected happened. And my race fell apart, my season fell apart, and I was devastated. And James starts chapter 5 in the same way. If you have your Bibles, you'll see that James, he starts chapter 5 by warning us that there are people in this world, I used to be one of them, that they thought they knew how to win at this life. They thought they knew how to win at this life, and then James reminds them that they're wrong, that they've got it all wrong. And instead, they're losing. And so if you want to know how to lose at this life, then you'll see right here in the first part of James. And so let me read James chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. It says, your wealth is rotting away. And now look, if you have your Bible, it says your wealth is rotting away. But I wanted to just stop right there and say that he's not just talking about wealth right here. When he says your wealth is rotting away, he's talking about, and because I know middle schoolers, you know, a lot of us, we don't have thousands and thousands of dollars in the bank account. And so he's not just talking about money. What he's talking about, the treasures on earth. So he's saying, you know, that Nintendo Switch you have, that's rotting away. Like I know a lot of us put security in sports. Well, one day those are going to go away. They're going to be gone. I'm not a college athlete anymore. I don't run cross country anymore. I put my trust in that. It's gone. The things of this world are rotting away. And your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. and the very wealth you were counting on, the very things in this world you were counting on, will eat away your flesh like fire. And so if you want to know how to lose, then put your trust in things of this world. Look, I've got a $50 bill right here. I'm not going to give it away. Look, I'm not that rich. I can't give away $50. But I want someone just to shout out, what's a phrase that's on this $50 bill? In God we trust, right? We all know it because it's on every penny. It's on every $100 bill and everything in between. Our money says, in God we trust. And let me be clear. I love that we live in a country that is that bold to be able to put something in God we trust. But the reality is that the more money I've got in my life, the more $50 bills I've gotten in my life, the less likely I am to trust in God. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny how that works? The more I get, the less I am to trust in God. And in the same way, the more, I know it may not be money for you guys, but maybe it's sports, maybe it's the more followers on social media, maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend or grades or stuff that you have. And I just want to warn you, like James warns you, he says, if you put your trust in those things, they will fail you every time. And so if you want to know how to lose, then put your trust in things of this world, and they will fail you. Look at James 5, verse 5 with me. If you don't have your Bible, then just listen. It says, you have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. Isn't that kind of graphic? He's saying, you have spent your earth just doing whatever you want, hoarding everything you want. And someday you're going to go to heaven and you're going to be judged by God, who's a good God, but he's a just God. And you're going to present to him and you're going to say, God, look at my Nintendo Switch, right? Look how many V-Bucks I got. Look at how many followers I got. And I'm just going to, the reality is those things are wonderful. Those things are good gifts. Those things are fun. And I think God wants us to have fun. But the reality is when we get to heaven, that's just not what God's going to be counting. He's going to ask us, he's like, where was Jesus in your life? Where was Jesus? Did you spend all your time worrying about the things of the world that you forgot about what really matters, which is Christ? And so, James's first point in chapter 5, if you want to know how to lose, then be like people who put their faith in things of this world. But he doesn't end there. He continues on the rest of the chapter, and he gives us two ways of how to win, right? So, if you want to know how to win, James is going to come through, and the first point he makes is if you want to know how to win, you win by being patient in all things. James 5, verse 7. I'll just read this, and it says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. And then I'll skip to verse 9. It says, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. When I read that verse, I was just like, what does that mean? What does that mean, the judge is standing at the door? Well, I'll give you a little illustration. I'm going to ask a question. I want you to think about it. How long can the teacher leave the classroom before things start to get a little rowdy, right? 2 seconds, right? Not long. So when I was in second grade, my teacher, she left the classroom and she said, okay, guys, I'll be back in just a couple minutes. You guys be patient, be calm, and wait for me because I'll be back. And my friend Ty, he looks at me and he says, Will, this is after a couple minutes, we're starting to chat. He says, Will, how many chairs do you think I can jump over? And I said, I don't know, man. He's like, you want to find out? And me being the good friend I was, I said, yes, let's find out. And so we start lining up chairs, right? We get 4 or 5 chairs. We start with one chair. He jumps over that one, and we get 4 or 5 chairs lined up. And Ty, he's at the back of the room. He's geared up. He's about to start sprinting, and we just hear a stop. And guess who was at the door? The teacher. And so in the same way, James warns us. He's saying, look, Jesus is coming back. He has promised that he is coming back. And one day he is going to be at the door. You're going to look and you're going to see Jesus at the door. And I want just to ask you is, what do you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? Do you want to be like the guys in the first couple verses that have stored up their treasures on earth, that they've hoarded up all their accolades and their treasures and their trophies and are just clinging on to them? What do you want to be watching when Jesus comes back? Who do you want to be with when Jesus comes back? What do you want to be listening to when Jesus comes back? So, if you want to win, you don't win by seeking everything that the world can offer. You don't win by striving to succeed in everything in this world. Instead, you win by being patient in all things because Jesus has promised that he is coming back and he's asked us to be patient in his return. And just like my teacher who said, hey, I'm coming back. I chose to disobey and I do not want to make that mistake again. So the second way to win is you win by praying. And I know that one's obvious. Like when I read this, I was like, well, of course, James, you'd have to say that, right? You win by praying. But then I started to think about it more. Is James, he gets one book in the Bible. This is his one book in the Bible. This is the last chapter, and it's the last few verses. And I just think it made me rethink. This is what James ended his only book and his last few verses on, was just reminding us of the importance of prayer. And this guy, he took it so importantly that his nickname was funny. And I do not want this nickname. The nickname that James had, it's not a nickname I would wish on anyone. But his nickname was this. It was Old Camel Knees. Yeah. Yeah. His nickname was Old Camel Knees. And I don't know about you, but I don't love that nickname. But once I started to look at it, I looked up camel knees, and they've got some pretty rough knees, right? Because they're on the ground, they're in the sand and dirt, and rocks are scraping their knees up all the time, and they get these nasty calluses. They've got really just some rough skin around their knees. And James, in the same way, they called him camel knees because he spent so much time on his knees praying. So it's a weird nickname, but an awesome legacy to have of someone that spends their time so much praying that his nickname is literally camel knees. And so he closes his book, one of the last verses is James 5:16, which just reminds us of the importance of prayer. And it says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I meet with a lot of guys just throughout the week and throughout my time doing ministry, and a lot of times people come to me and they'd say, Will, I've never told anyone this in my life. And the second those words come out of their mouth, I think, man, God is about to do some amazing work today in that person's heart. Why? Because the truth and the reality and the promises of Scripture is that them, by confessing their sins, by sharing something that they have never told anyone, through prayer and confession, they will be healed. Why? Because the earnest prayer of someone who's righteous, someone who pursues God, has powerful and effective results. And I think when we get to heaven, guys, this isn't in Scripture, so, you know, take it for what it's worth, but I think when I get to heaven, the biggest mystery in my life will be how little I prayed on earth. And so, just in the final minute or two, I would encourage you guys, if there's something that you're like, I've never told anyone this before, if anyone in this room found out about it, they would not think of me the same, they would not look at me the same, I want you to take courage in this verse that by confessing your sins to each other and praying for each other, you will be healed. So if that's you, we have so many amazing small group leaders. Your small group leaders are probably here, and I would encourage you, pull them aside and just say, hey, I've got something that's heavy that's weighing me down. Can I share it with you? And the promises of Scripture is that through that and through prayer, you will be healed. And so, in sum, James reminds us that, hey, if you want to lose at this life, then all you need to care about is this life. All you need to care about is this world. But if you want to win, you need to look beyond this life. You need to look outside of just your own selfishness and look towards Christ. Remind yourself that He is returning. Be prayerful. Be praying for Him. Be praying for His return, for Him to enter your life. And then Colossians 3:4. I was thinking about Colossians 3:4 because James is a book that has a lot of practical application, right? There's a lot of different messages you could apply from the book of James, and especially in chapter 5. And I think the point that James wants us to come away with is that the ultimate way to win, the reason winning is possible is because of Colossians 3:4, which says this. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of His glory. And when Christ, who is your life, money is not your life. Sports are not your life. Social media, grades, boyfriend, girlfriend, those things are not your life. Instead, James is reminding you, if you have asking forgiveness, ask Christ to enter your heart. If you've asked, if you've confessed your sins and you're healed, then you are not your own. Christ is your life. And if Christ is your life, when He's revealed to the whole world, when He comes back, you will share in all of His glory. So, again, the final reminder, and then I'll pray, is the whole world is trying to beg you. They're spending a lot of money for you to put your treasures and things on this earth. And James is begging you. He's saying, don't buy that lie. Don't buy that lie that sports or grades or money is what defines you. Instead, live a life that is patiently waiting for the return of Christ. Live a life that's marked by prayer. And live a life that shows others that, hey, my life is not my own. Instead, Christ is my life. So let me pray. God, I just pray that the reality of Colossians 3:4 is true. True in our lives. That when people look at me, or in the students in this room, that my life is not marked by how much Will can do or how awesome Will is, but instead it's just marked by how amazing You are, God, and that others that they see that Christ is in me. And I pray that's true for the leaders and students in this room, that Christ is in us, that You are our life, and that we live our lives in a way that is marked by that, God. So we love You, Lord. In Your name I pray. Amen.